And then together, we want to open up our Bibles as we're standing. If you do not have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one up front. There's one on each side here and also by the sound booth. And you'll be greatly blessed as we're reading from the Scripture this morning. We're taking a little bit of a tour in Revelation as we begin the new year. We'll be back into 1 Corinthians after we move through this study in Revelation for the next few weeks. But if you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 this morning, Revelation chapter 2, it says, chapter 2, verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Jesus is speaking. Listen now. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them liars. And you have persevered and you have patience and have labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary." Verse 4. "Nevertheless," Jesus speaking, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, please, in Jesus' name, bless this study. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, as we were ending, you know, the last couple of weeks, what's been on my heart as your pastor and what, you know, praying and just asking God, God, how to lead? What do you have for us? So it's very clear that God has purposed in my heart to meet with the men of our fellowship. So if this is your fellowship, and if you're a man, I want to see you here Wednesday night with me, this particular Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. It's very urgent what's on my heart to communicate to you. I don't have an agenda to communicate to you. I don't have some program that I want you to subscribe to. What I'm saying is what God's impressed upon my heart, men, what God's impressed upon my heart is that these days in which we live right now, if we don't make biblical decisions, biblical priorities at the beginning of this year, men, if we don't, and I'm talking about our high school age students, and if we do not make decisions here at the beginning of the year, decisions that we know line up with God's heart and his will, it will be devastating for us this year. So as your pastor, I have no, you know, apprehension in coming out and just laying it out the way it is. What God is saying to me in life right now, that we need to take to heart what God has said and to come together. And so for men, that's what we're going to do. And we cannot live as men. Men, we cannot live the solo Christian life. If the scriptures are true that iron sharpens iron, then men, we need to be in relations with other men in our fellowship and not just, you know, on Sunday and a pleasantness and a goodbye. But there is something of greater priority that God has for us. And I'm excited about that because, listen, men, I'm excited about what will come from our lives, what God will do. And God has an order in his church. And God's order in the church is ministering to the men and then the men ministering to your wives and families and children. And there's a priority in life. And as a single woman as well, being able to take care of and be good stewards. So this Wednesday is for men. And next Wednesday, the women will meet here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. And then I believe that God has given me what I would trust would be his heart as we look into the first part of this year, and I'll be sharing that as well. Back into our text, the reason I believe our little detour here in Revelation for a few weeks is because we need the revelation of Jesus Christ right now in our lives. Now, we see Jesus clearly in the Gospels, but the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation is what we need to hear today in the next few weeks. Here's where I'm coming from. I believe because of life, the pace of life, the demands of life, the things that are literally going on in our world right now, it is shaking us. It is shaking all of us, what we see, what's going on. I believe, personally, that God wants to reestablish us, put that stake in and be established and not be moved one way or another by the events and the fears and the things happening in the world. To be established in the Lord. And to be established, looking at Revelation, there's no better way, because God wants us to know today, right now, He is absolutely in control. He's not worried about a single thing. He has it all in control. Amen? He's absolutely in control. The Lord is. And we need to draw near to somebody that is absolutely in control. We need to draw near to somebody that's got it together. We need to draw near to somebody that has our best in mind. We need to draw near to somebody that gave His life so that we could live our life, and that is Jesus Christ. And when we see the book of Revelation, we are again informed that God's got it all taken care of, and we have an absolute future guaranteed with Him as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so in understanding that, then in Revelation also, Jesus literally visits the churches. And He's visiting this church as well. But He's written a document for us to understand what He sees as important in the church. He's evaluating the church. It would be as though, what if Jesus in physical form was here today? And he was just evaluating His church, His people, and He's going to have afterwards, okay, show us, how did we turn out? What's the deal? You know what it's like. Many of you have been in the workplaces, and you're going along, but all of a sudden, there's going to be some big, you know, if you're in the food service, the representatives are going to come in and examine the restaurant, or in what, an auditor's coming, and all of a sudden, everybody's all anxious. They're coming, and you're trying to do things at a level you've never been close to before. Right, real high like that. Well, the Lord is here in our midst, and He has some great things to say to us today. He wants to encourage us and to help us. See, John, he's on the island of Patmos. He's been banished there as a sense of punishment. And it's probably around 95 AD when this is written, around 95 AD. Remember, John was the youngest of the disciples. Remember, Jesus Christ was on earth, 3-year ministry. Let's just say roughly, we don't have the exact dates. We don't have Jesus' day timer to look at, but it was somewhere around 30 to 33 AD in that time frame, okay, that he lived in his earthly ministry those last 3 years. And young John was a part of that, probably a teenager at that time. So if you figure between that time to where we're at in the 90s or so, John is aged, and he has seen ministry take place through his lifetime. Obviously, you've seen the Apostle Paul and the establishing of churches, and Peter and James, and just the whole work has taken place. And now he's also going to be probably dying a martyr's death. And on this island, God visits him. Jesus Christ is there. And Jesus says, John, get something to write with. He says, can I use my iPad? No, he didn't say that. But if you look over in chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, it's the revelation in verse 1 of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. And he sent it to signify it by his angel. And he bore witness of the word of God and of Jesus Christ into all things he saw. Verse 3. And this will be very complimentary to what Aaron shared with communion. Again, we didn't talk at all, but blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I believe the church has heard, as the Bible has said. They've read, they know, but I'm not sure how good the church is these days on keeping the things that God wants us to keep, on keeping them. When we look at this, in this visitation of Jesus, If you look again in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 12, John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man," that's Jesus Christ. Daniel 7 would refer to that. So I'm seeing Jesus Christ. Now remember, look up here for just a minute. John the Apostle, if you think about significant times that he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, Peter, James, and John went to the Mount, and Christ Jesus was transformed. It was glowing like deity right there before his very eyes. John saw that. So he saw Jesus like that. John saw Jesus in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden praying and drops of blood were sweating from him, and he was praying, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." John saw Jesus there in the heart he had for the Father. He saw him. And then, listen, when Jesus Christ was dying on a cross, everyone left as far as the disciples. The women were there, and then John was there. So John, he saw Jesus in such humility on the cross. And John saw him there. So John has seen Jesus in a lot of situations. He saw him touching people to heal them. He saw children coming and sitting on his lap. John has seen Jesus in a lot of situations. John has seen the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus. John also saw Jesus tip over tables in the temple as well. John has seen Jesus in so many different situations, but he's never seen Jesus like this. Never seen Jesus. This is the resurrected Jesus that John sees. And notice, it says in verse 13, "Clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band." I'm thinking about that for just a moment. We get to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Think of that garment he has for us. The righteousness of Christ, we're clothed in that righteousness. John sees Jesus, verse 14. "His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flaming fire, and his feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" Write, John, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. John, here's your assignment. Here's your assignment. John, Jesus is saying, "John, this is your assignment. It's the final assignment. It's the final written word from God for us. This is it, the final revelation. This is what you're writing at the end of the first century. At the end of the first century, and it's for us today. Write it, John. Write it. Write it." And John, Jesus says, and here it is. "I'm going to give you an outline. Write the things that you see." So chapter 1, he saw Jesus. "Write the things that you see." That's it. There's Jesus. "Write the things that are." That's chapters 2 and 3. The churches are what he's writing to. The things that are. He's going to write to the churches. And then it says, "Write the things which will take place after this." After chapter 2 and 3 comes chapter 4 and 5. You're brilliant, folks. Okay, you're with me. Chapter 1, it's Jesus. Just write that description of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, there's seven churches. John, I have a letter, and it's kind of more like a postcard, and you're going to write it out, and you're going to deliver this to the pastors of these churches. And it's going to be for those individual churches. It's going to be for the people in those churches. It's going to be for all church history. And it's going to be for everybody here at Calvary Chapel Northwest today. It's his word for us today, right here, for us today. So write those down. When the church age is over, we will be taken to heaven. Amen? Amen. And in heaven, it's in 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 speak about life in heaven for the believer. But God still has business to do on earth. There's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. It's going to take place, and it's going to take place in chapter 6 to chapter 19. And what we'll see in a future study is that there's seven seal judgments, S-E-A-L. There's seven trumpet judgments, and there's seven bowl judgments. They're all judgments of God, literal judgments that are coming upon the earth. And that's what's put in those chapters. Chapter 19, Jesus comes from heaven, and he comes with us. He doesn't come for us because we're already with him. We go with him to earth in chapter 19. And he's going to set up what is known as the millennium, a 1,000-year period of time on earth. Stop right now, Pastor. Wait a minute. You're kind of going too fast here for me. We just had Christmas, right? Right. Do you believe in Christmas? Do you believe that Jesus really came here on earth? Do you believe that he was born in a manger? Like the Bible says, do you believe that? Yes? No? Yeah? Do you believe he lived a perfect life here on earth? Do you believe that he died on a cross and rose again from the dead? Do you believe that he presented himself alive? Yes, 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 yes. Friends, what we see is going to happen. It's going to happen. If you say that this isn't going to happen, then what really did happen? Jesus has never been wrong on everything he's prophesied. He prophesied, the Bible speaks about hundreds of prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. And he came. And he fulfilled all those prophecies. Amen? And he's coming back, and this is real, and this is happening. And there will be a kingdom on earth, a 1,000-year millennium. It's in chapter 20. And 21 and 22 is a new heaven and a new earth. And then we just keep living with the Lord. But we bring it back to today. Today, what about today? What about my life today? Well, that should comfort you. When you realize that God's got it in control, that should comfort us. It should make us want everyone else to know the love of God and the purposes of God. But then it brings us to the text today. So he's going to look at seven churches. Ephesus is the first church. We read the text from there. And he's speaking to the church. And if you look at verse 2, there's nothing that Jesus does not know. He says, I know your works. So he's speaking literally to this church. This church you can find was started in Acts chapter 18. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul has a unique opportunity to visit the elders of this church in Ephesus. Paul says, this is my last visit here to you. This is it. I won't be coming here anymore. This is my last visit. They were weeping on the beach and not wanting him to leave. And he goes, I must. But he goes, I'm going to warn you, because after I leave, ravages wolves are going to come in and destroy the fellowship. We're living in such a time. And so here, speaking about this church in Ephesus, time has gone by, and Jesus says, listen, I know the work that has come from this church, this body of believers. I know your works. I know how hard you work. You work to the point of exhaustion. I know that you've been patient. You've been enduring. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. So even for us, I mean, there's a lot of wickedness in the world. There's a lot of things that our own state and government wants to download. It's evil. It's wicked. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go. We're going to go God's way with everything. So we're contending earnestly for the faith like never before. And the word of God and the Bible. And we're not going to let go of the Bible, brothers and sisters. It's God's word. God has spoken. We're going to stand on God's truth. But the battle is bigger and stronger than ever before. And so, and he says, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. Again, defending the faith, realizing that there's false apostles, there's cults, there's occults, there's false religion. And no, we're not all one big happy family. And no, there aren't multiple gods. There's only one God. And there's only one truth. And there's only one way. And we're going to stand strong on that and proclaim that. But look, as we go a little bit further. Verse 3. And you've persevered. And you have patience. And have labored for my name's sake. And you've not become weary. I've become weary. I wish that were true. Here's the thing is that I think you can become weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. But it is, there is a weariness for sure. There is a need to be restored. There is a need to see other men come alongside and share the work and share the ministry. And I'm excited for what's ahead, for what's taking place. And I'm thinking, wow, those first three verses, Jesus speaking, such an encouraging word. I mean, what else is there? But in verse 4, in a way, it just cuts to the heart. He says, Jesus, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Didn't say you lost. You left. You left your first love. Can that happen? Of course it can. Has it happened to you, Pastor? It has. Yes. There's times that I'm doing the right thing, but I'm not doing it out of love. I'm just doing it. There's a lot of motion, but little emotion in it. I know even in my relationship to my wife, you know, through the years, I've given illustrations where, yeah, it was nice that I just got done vacuuming the big mess that was left after the kids were all, you know, and I thought my wife would really cheer me on. And it's just like, you didn't do that for me. You did it for you. And it's very true. And what happens, listen now, what happens is we don't really know that we've left our first love because it's a progression. It just doesn't happen one day and then not the next. It progresses over time. And what happens right now is that the busyness of life is creating a distance in our love relationship with God, in our love relationship with others. That's what's happening. And I'm speaking to myself as well as to all of us here. We're sincere people. We're sincerely wanting to live and to honor God. And these people were too. I mean, these believers, when you see what they're doing, holding fast as a church, that's very complimentary. It's like, I want to join that church. I want to be at that church. I want to be at Ephesus. I like that. And the leadership and the word, and just to think about the history of that church. I think about 1978. Because in 1978 is when I got saved. I was 25 years old. I'm 62 now. I was 25 years old. And the love of God through the Holy Spirit of God descended upon me. I can only use the words I know today to express it. I wouldn't have known that because I didn't know what was going on. And God made it really clear to me that I was a sinner, and I agreed totally with what God was saying. And I agreed that I deserved hell at that point. I believed in the Bible. I believed in Jesus. I believed in God. I believed that Jesus is a Savior. I believe all that, but it was not saving faith. It was intellectually knowing that to be true. Absolutely. But there was no saving faith. There was no transformation in my life. And broken on the floor and feeling and experiencing God's forgiveness and the outpouring of his love upon me. And this was just in a condo where my wife was living with her mom. It wasn't at some service that there was features going on to woo me in. It was totally the grace of God, the love of God. And I just stood up there in the living room and experienced something I didn't have any idea, but it was the Holy Spirit of God and the presence of God. It was the love of God. I'm remembering that right now. I'm remembering that he would love me. Listen, friends, I agreed. I deserved hell. There's no question about it. But he says, no, I love you, and I've saved you. And that's the love that came upon me. And I just... What's happening? I mean, is this possible? And God just says, you got a new life. I'm giving you a new life. And I remember, we weren't dating or anything, but it was just like, you mean I could start over again? You're kidding. I can start over again? Yes. I mean, like, the records are wiped out? I should be long in prison. You're wiping it all out, clean? Yes. It's a new start. You're going to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. What love. What love. I love you. I don't even know what I'm saying, but I love you. Would you marry me? I didn't even say, would you marry me? I said, let's sign up for the pre-marriage classes, okay? I said, it's just like, because they're doing like a Bible study there. And there'll be another. And it's just like this hunger for God's word. And we can do this. God is with us. Said, right. We got married. We just trusted God. And we still trust God today. We still trust him. And we don't know exactly how God's going to do things or what, but he's going to do things. He's going to see us through. And we love him. And I don't want to go back to that past. I don't want to go to that time before that day in 1978 on Labor Day weekend. I don't want to go back before that. It's gone. I've been loved by God. And he's saying, remember. Remember. You see, there was a verse early this morning, and I really wasn't familiar. There's a lot of verses I'm not familiar with. But this came out of Judges chapter 2. Let me read it. It's at the death of Joshua. And it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. This is Judges 2:7. And they outlived Joshua. And they had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders. In verse 10, when all the generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And I'm wondering, I don't want that next generation to be a generation that doesn't know the work that God has done for us. But how did they not know it? Because it wasn't being lived out in their parents' lives. That's why. They didn't see dads up praying. They didn't see the priorities. They didn't see it. And it can take one generation to see it all move off the chart. One generation, 40 years or so. One generation, it can happen. I know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I know that to be true. But it also says in these last days that there's a great falling away. And you tell me You tell me that you don't know probably more people that aren't walking with God today than those that are just sold out and excited and remembering their first love and saying, I'm living for God. I don't care. I'm believing God. How many of your selected friends are sold out in passion for Jesus, and how many of them are lukewarm for the Lord? I would say that probably more may be lukewarm than passionate. And that can change. I'm believing it to change. I'm praying and believing for an awakening within our hearts, within our lives, within our fellowship, within our communities. That's why wouldn't I pray for that? Listen, there isn't anybody in political office that is going to do anything to help you in your walk and relationship with God and your fruitfulness for living. You're going to be just greatly disappointed. We should register. We should vote. Absolutely. Listen, for sure. Definitely. But my hope's not in them. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His Word, and it's investing the love of God and the truth of God into as many people as God allows us to, because that's what's going to make the difference. He will never disappoint us. He'll never leave us. He won't forsake us, and it'll bear fruit, and it's fruit that's worthy of our King, and that's where we need to be. As difficult as these times have been, I thank God because it's brought me closer to Jesus. It's made me hungry for the Lord like never before. It's what we live. God's chosen us to live in this time. Don't despair the fact of what's going on. Embrace it and say, God, you have chosen for us to live in this time. There's a purpose for this. We're talking about the first disciples. We may be the last disciples. We may be. I don't know. We could be. Whether we are or not, I pray that we go out as strong followers of Jesus Christ, that there is a testimony. So when we look at here, I was thinking of a Keith Green song and copied it off this morning. If you're not familiar with Keith Green, he was during the Jesus movement, died in a plane crash real young. He says, my eyes are dry. Here's the verses. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Keith Green. You see, there's three things here in our response. Remember, repent, and return, or do those first works. Verse 5. Remember, repent, and return. That's a solution for us. And I tried to express to you today what it's like when you remember. And when you remember what God has done and the greatness of God, it will bring you to, it'll bring emotion into your heart. When you realize what Christ has done, when you just think of how much He's loved us, how He's never stopped loving us. And then repent is something that we do as often as we can. Some people say, well, I got saved and I repented and I don't repent anymore. And I says, well, I just say you should repent, my friend. We should repent. We should. How would it be if I said to my wife, I told you I was sorry when we got married, so I don't need to say it anymore. I'll tell you how the basement is, okay? She can pull out the marriage license and say we're still married. And I'll say, but we don't have fellowship. And we could say, we're still in a relationship with God. I'm saved by His grace. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I don't have fellowship with Jesus because I'm the one that has left my first love. I've pulled away. I've let the things of life come into me and dominate me and rule me. And they become more important to me than to Jesus. That's the reality. And my love isn't there. And I need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. And then it says return. You know, when we got saved, we went to church many times a week. We went to Bible studies and studying. And we went to home fellowships. And we served. And we were involved. And I don't think our life has changed that much. I believe we're still committed. You say, well, you're a pastor. It doesn't matter whether I stand here or not. Or whether I fulfill the position of a pastor. My life is committed to Christ. I'm all about learning God, learning His Word, being with Christians, attending studies, being a part of a fellowship, discipling others. There's never been a time. There always is that. And I do much outside of what just the, you know, what you see. There's much outside. Because it's for reals, friends. It's for keeps. So that brings me to kind of the final application here, and that has to do with us. So as a fellowship, as I'm, you know, seeking God, it was really clear, men, Wednesday night, this Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, and then women the following Wednesday. But I just saying, God, what next? And here's what's on my heart for our fellowship between now and May. February, March, April, and May. The men, we will meet the first Wednesday of the month. The women will meet the third Wednesday of the month. The second and fourth Wednesday or week will be home fellowships. We will establish home fellowships throughout our community where we live. People will host a home fellowship. We'll have people gathered from our fellowship in your place. What I'm saying is March, April, February, March, April, May, there'll be eight meetings of home fellowships. This is essential. Because if we're truly going to not leave our first love, then we need to be with people that we can love and be around people that we can be loved by and to serve. That's how it happens. And it will strengthen us and it will hold us strong together. And we'll be able to encourage men and women, you know, each time during the month, and to see these taking place, I believe it'll bring about what God's looking for. A fellowship that not only is strong in the Word of God, but a fellowship that is loving God and others like never before. So I ask you, please, pray about how you will be involved in that. Those home fellowships, they don't have to be on Wednesday night during that week. You know, maybe a Friday night's better for you just with your schedule and you want to host one then or whatever. We'll work out the detail. I trust God to work it out. What I'm saying is that he's got a gathering place for all of us to be a part of so we can love one another, so we can serve one another, we can care for one another, we can be the kind of Christians that says, I chose January 3rd, 2016, I would never leave my first love. And I'm making decisions in my life to affirm that decision. Amen. Stand for the final prayer. Father, thank you again just for your word. Thank you for the revelation that you gave to John and he gave to the church, and you're giving it to us today. Father, I ask your forgiveness for leaving my first love. You never left. Other things became more important than you. And I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts by the Spirit of God, that we would remember again the significance of what you have done for us, and that we would return to that place of saying, you know, my walk with Jesus is a priority, and it must be a priority, and I am not going to delay. I am going to make changes in my life, changes directed by the Spirit of God, that will allow me to be the most fruitful believer I've ever been. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.